moving and powerful service, would you agree? I really appreciate Kurt's words and appreciate the singing, Cole, and everybody's sounding so good. I hope everybody will be back tonight. We're having singing tonight, and so I hope everybody who's here at least, and then bring somebody else if you can, and we'll have our monthly singing service tonight, so that can continue. A lot of people don't know, and this becomes apparent as you read and talk to people, but a lot of people don't understand or know what the purpose of their life is. Like, why am I here? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? What's it all about? And so, I got good news for you. If you're a child of God, that's really clear in the Scriptures, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. I want to start by, and I'm going to have several verses, quite a few. And if I go too fast and you don't get turned to it, I've got them here, and I'll be glad to give you my outline and make copies if you want to see them, because I'm going to have kind of, instead of sticking with one passage like I like to do today, we'll be looking at a lot of various passages that shed light on this question of our purpose, the purpose of your life, purpose of my life. This is a prophecy about the days, the Christian era, the messianic times. In Isaiah, God said, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is saying, bring them all together. Everyone who is created, who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Our purpose as children of God, is to glorify our Father. It's that simple. And that is simple, and yet it's profound and deep, and it affects the way we look at our entire life. If we can understand that, I think it's really the key to the joy and the purpose that we find as being Christians. And that's what I want to share with you, some thoughts on that this morning. Let me just lay out some other scriptures here that establish this same thing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's you. If you're a Christian specifically, you were rescued by our Lord, and you therefore should spend your life with your body glorifying God. A little later in the same book, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, your whole life should fit this. Do all to the glory of God. That should be our purpose. That's our reason for existing. And we are not alone in this among God's creation. All of God's creation was created to glorify God, and it does, actually. We read things like, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament of the sky above shows its handiwork. The stars, everything. We have songs that night after night, they shout forth, they sing out, they praise. That God's creation glorifies him. In Isaiah 6, in the heavenly throne scene there, that Isaiah is witness to or shown a vision of, there's these heavenly creatures and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So whether it's the sky above or all around us in the flowers and the creatures that God has made and the beauty of his creation, it all glorifies its creator. It shows, just like any masterpiece that would show off an expert craftsman or a painter's masterpiece or a song of a beautiful composure of composition of music glorifies the one who wrote it. All of this points to the glory of our creator. And so all of creation does that, but unique among creation, humans have a choice in the matter. Jack Sharon used to say, when he was here, we would talk about little birds and things, and we would talk about, he marveled at all those kind of things too, and just like all of us do. But he would say, you know, the reason why they glorify God is because they do what they were created to do. And that's true, you know, the squirrels and the birds and whatever, they glorify God because they do what they were created to do. But what about you and me? That's the question. We, unlike them, have a choice in the matter. And so we have a choice as to whether we will spend our life glorifying God or not. The stars, they're going to glorify God come what may. But you and I have a decision to make about that. And some people don't understand this about their life. Some people don't understand their purpose in glorifying God, and they go in search of some other purpose. And that's really the letter or the book of Ecclesiastes was written from the perspective of someone who is trying to figure out what it's all about. What is good to do? How should I spend my time? And you'll recall that no matter what he tried, he kept coming to the same conclusion. It's all empty. It's all vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. It's everything is vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. And a lot of people, I think, in the world lead these lives of quiet desperation, as Thoreau said. A lot of people are in search of some purpose, some meaning, and they keep finding whatever avenue they look down, it just leads to emptiness at the end of it. And I was sitting in the jail with a study with some of the inmates there, and one of them passed a question across to me. He had read this somewhere, I think in a commentary in his Bible, like in some notes about a psalm, but it used the word despondency, and he didn't know what that word meant. And it was about a psalm that was written from the perspective of somebody who was suffering. He said, what is despondency? What's that word mean? But again, it's this idea of despair and emptiness and pointlessness and hopelessness. And that's really a terrible, awful feeling of seeing I don't understand the point. I don't understand the goal. I don't see the purpose. And so when people become disconnected from this purpose, why God made us, I think it leads very often, if they think very hard about it, to that sense of emptiness and pointlessness. But when we embrace this purpose, it gives meaning to every, like even what Paul said, whether you eat or drink, it gives meaning to every activity. It gives meaning to every part of our lives if we can understand that I'm here to glorify God. Now, that's a fairly abstract kind of thing. To just say, your purpose is to glorify God. Okay, well, that may or may not be all that helpful unless I understand how can I do that? How do I glorify God? What is it? What do you mean? How do I just glorify God while I'm eating and drinking? How do I glorify God, day in and day out? What do I do that glorifies God? So let's look at three things from the scriptures that we do that glorifies God and how we can do that. And one of those, the main one is, when we become like his son. So follow the reasoning here. Jesus, we are told, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So Jesus came to show us what the Father is like. And so when we see Jesus, we see the glory of God in his son. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God because he is the exact radiance of the image of God. He shows us what God is like. And so Jesus, by his nature, glorifies God because God's glory shines through him. And so when we see Jesus, that's what we see. But of course, the goal for us and the whole purpose of being Christians is that we become like him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3. That we're in the law, in the word, we are beholding him. And so with unveiled face, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. And at the same time, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In this context, before that, he talked about Moses who would go up on the mountain and meet with God. And when he came down, his face was shining. You remember that from the Old Testament. That when Moses went up and talked to God, he came down and his face was glowing. And any time he spent time with God, he would come out and his face was glowing, so he would put a veil over his face because it kind of scared people, I guess, or freaked them out, or they didn't know what to think about it. But the idea is when you spend time with God, you start shining with his glory. And that's what this is saying, that when we behold this image, when we spend time with God in his word, and we're looking into that word, what happens is we start changing into what we're looking at so that we become like him. And when we become like him, we shine with his glory as well, just like Moses did when he was on the mountain spending time with God. Jesus says, well, before I move on to that one, to take this to the next point, this being transformed into his image, into his glory, is not just an internal thing, but it also affects the way that we live. And when we put this into practice and we live it out by going about living, letting Christ live in me, trying to live my life as Jesus would live, then that is bearing fruit for him. And Jesus says that is also glorifying to God. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So, if you remember that very first passage that I read from Isaiah, he said, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, which I formed and made. And in Ephesians 2, it says we are saved by grace through faith, not a result of works that any should boast, but is a gift of God. But we are saved for, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he created beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for a purpose, which is to glorify God. So, first step is, we spend time in the Word, as we've seen. As we spend time in the Word and we understand who Jesus was, as long as we stare at him, we start to become like what we're looking at. We look at this image. It's like if you had, I saw people, we went to visit some people from work yesterday evening, and they had one of those big, oversized family Bibles. Have you seen those, like, large, huge Bibles on a table? But it had on the front of it a full-color picture, a painting of Jesus on the cover of it. And, you know, but that in a way is very much what the Bible is a full color picture of Jesus in words. It's showing us who the Lord, what he looks like. And as the longer we stare at that picture, the more we start to look like what we're seeing. That's what Paul said. And then when we go live that out, when we just live like Jesus in our day to day lives, God is glorified through us because we are doing what he made us to do. We are fulfilling the purpose he created us for, which is to glorify him by our actions, by our lives. A couple more verses that show us this. Paul's praying for the Christians in Philippi here. He says, my prayer that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So when those Christians in Philippi, when they were growing in knowledge, when they were growing in love, when they were growing in discernment, when they were living and bearing fruit of righteousness, which just means living a righteous life, doing the things that are right, God is glorified. When we accept that, when we embrace that, it gives us a purpose for everything we do, from the mundane things to the big things, whatever we're doing. If we are guided by love and by the knowledge of his word, then God is glorified in our lives. And not just between us and God, but others see that as well. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Other people are watching, and they may try to tear you down. They may try to throw mud at you. They may try to say things, bad things about you. But when they see your life, and they see that actually, as opposed to what they're accusing you of, they actually can watch, and they see you going about your thing, and you're doing the right things, that they will glorify God because of your fruit that you're bearing in your life as trying to live like Christ. The third thing that we do that glorifies God in a very direct way is when we praise him. There's so many scriptures that bear this out that I had to try to narrow it down some, but I've chosen four to share with you this morning. Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Ascribe to him the glory due his name. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So we glorify God when we become like Jesus and we reflect his glory. We glorify God when we get out and live like Jesus, and we glorify God when we are singing his praises, when we are saying, God is awesome, God is great, when we're telling other people that, when we're telling the Lord that, when we are praising him, we are glorifying God, and that is our truest purpose as his people. In Revelation, this is stated in two ways, to the Lamb and to the one who is on the throne. To the one who is on the throne, they said in Revelation 4, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." God is worthy of our praise as the Creator. And then in the next chapter, the Lamb shows up on the scene, and they say to the Lamb, "Then I looked and around, I heard around the throne the living creatures, elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, all saying with a loud voice." I talked about the singing here this morning, but imagine, if you can, this heavenly crowd, innumerable, thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, and they're all singing. It would be so loud and beautiful. And they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's why we were created. That's our purpose, to glorify God. We do that in these ways and many others, I'm sure. But just looking at these three points, when we become like Jesus by spending time with him, staring at his word, taking that in, growing in knowledge and discernment, starting to love like him, developing his attitudes internally, when we then go out and live that and we do good and we show kindness and we rescue somebody who's drowning, or we in a self-sacrificing, loving kind of way, we live for someone other than ourselves. When we do good for other people, we glorify God in bearing much fruit, and so my Father is glorified. And then, of course, when we praise God, we glorify God. And when we do these things, we are fulfilling the very reason we exist. And here's the beautiful thing about all those things. Anyone in any circumstance, in any place in life can do this. A teenager in school. An elderly person in a nursing home. Terry was reminding me about Miss Fanny and how she would sing and sing, and she would sing at her house when she was by herself. And then when she went to the nursing home, even as we were talking about how one of the last things that goes in your memory is music. And so some people, like my grandmother, even when they don't know who you are, if you start singing an old gospel song, that she would start moving her lips to go along. When she couldn't even eat, she had that buried in her brain somewhere. And when I shared that with him, he talked about Fanny, and she would move herself into the little foyer there at the nursing home and start singing, and before you know it, other people would be gathered around, and the staff said it was like an old gospel singing there at the, and she would start all that and didn't even really understand a lot about what was going on around her because her mind was going, but she was glorifying God in that circumstance. You can glorify God in prison, like Paul and Silas when they were arrested. You can glorify God on the job. You can glorify God and be a very prominent, important person like a Joseph or a Daniel who was number two in power, or Queen Esther. You can glorify God and be a slave or a slave girl like Naaman's servant girl who pointed the way to God and said, and told him about God and what God could do. You can glorify God if you're in any circumstance of life, as a parent, as a single person, as a widow, as a in any way. Can you do this? Can you look into the Word and learn about the Lord and become transformed? Can you show kindness and love to other people in some way? And can you praise God? If you can do those things, you can serve your purpose no matter what age you are, no matter what station in life you're at, no matter what the circumstances are in which you live, whether you're on living the best of times or whether you're in the worst of times, you can do these things. And that gives life purpose. That gives you purpose. That gives your life a meaning and a reason for existence. And it brings us joy to know this, because we can take satisfaction in realizing, regardless of what's going on, I'm doing what I'm created to do. I'm serving the purpose that God has for me. And now, for the best part of the whole thing, there's one more part of all this. And that is God's plan for us. If we glorify Him in this life, He is going to bring us to His glory, and that's something that is said over and over. Let me start with this. In John 17, as Jesus was about to die Himself, the night before He was going to die in this rescue mission that as Kurt described it, you know, dying for to save us, He prayed to God. And one thing He looked forward to is reuniting with God in glory. He said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. That's amazing. That's an amazing statement. That Jesus knew before any of this was here, he was with the Father in glory. And he said, I want to go back. I want to be there again. But not alone. He also, a little later in the same prayer, said, Father, I desire also they whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Son saying to the Father, I want to come home. And then he's saying to the Father, I want to bring these people with me. That's awesome. That's his plan. Was this plan in place before the whole world began? This is what it's all about. So, in Revelation 21:23, we're told, the city, the heavenly city, has no need of sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. Imagine being in a place that's, instead of like you walk outside and you can feel the sun, it's just the glory of God. And going to be there with him in glory is the end purpose of all of this. And so that hope is what we read about. Through him we've obtained access into by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's the glory that we are looking forward to, being with him in glory. That promise that Jesus left us, that I'm coming back and I'm going to take you with me to be where I am in glory. And then as a result of that, when things get hard, we can remember things like this. The sufferings of this present time, whatever the difficulties are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. That if we glorify God, even when times are hard now, we can look forward to that glory that's coming. And Paul would say again to the Corinthians, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And when you understand what Paul referred to there by light momentary affliction, it was a suffering of the type that most of us have never experienced. And he says, that's like this. It's, you know, but I mean, he could start, if you got him going, he could start listing off the things he had suffered. And it'd be hard to outdo him if you're going to tell stories with how much you'd had to go through. It'd be hard to outdo what Paul went through. But he says, all this is light, momentary, temporary, passing away, temporary. It's going to be gone soon. But what's waiting on the other side is this eternal weight of glory that we're looking forward to, that allows us to see through the difficulties of this life, to wait for those the glory that is to be revealed. Peter himself puts it this way: after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So when we're going through a hard time, we just have to remember this is temporary. God has called us to something eternal. And that eternal thing that he's called us to is his glory in Christ. And so he's going to pull us through. Now, sometimes people may say, but I don't know. I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can really glorify God, if I can do those things. I'm not sure that I'm capable. But here's, again, the good news about all this. It is his power working through us. That we don't trust in ourselves and our ability to do it. We trust in him and his ability to work in me. That's what we trust in. That's where the faith is. And so Jude would put it this way in our last passage this morning. Jude said, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Am I able to do this? No, not me on my own. But whose power is it that's working in me? Who am I trusting in? So if I'm trusting in this plan and I'm looking forward to that hope of glory, it's not that I have this confidence in myself that I'm able to do it. It's that I have confidence in God that he is able to do what he promised he would do. And I just have to trust him. And that's what faith is. And so when we figure this out, I believe this is simple, but I think it's the key to the whole thing. That if we can figure this out, that the reason you are breathing this morning, the reason why you have life, the reason you exist and walk on this earth is to glorify God. If I can ever figure that out, that it's not about me, it's not about, you know, it's about glorifying him, which is something so much larger than myself. It gives me purpose. It gives me hope. It gives me joy. It gives me a reason to continue keeping on, keeping on, because I'm looking forward to that eternal weight of glory. And I'm not trusting all along the way that it's all up to me. I've got to figure this thing out. I've got to do it just right. It's all up to me. I'm trusting that He's going to guide me, and He's going to strengthen me, and He's going to bring me home, and He's going to do what He said He would do if I would put my trust and faith in Him and do what He tells me to do, that He's capable and He is able to bring me all the way to His glory. And that's really where I believe the faith part of this is what it's all about. Perhaps there's someone this morning who has never entrusted your life to His care.